text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. I want to speak today on the theme, the responsibility of parents in God's design, part 2. This is also the last message in the series, Divine Design for Home. 14 messages. This will be the 14th, and if you'd like to have the entire series on either CD or DVD, you can order that through the website. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Just as marriage had a ultimate purpose in the design of God, so does children and parenting. Just to refresh our memories, 14 plus weeks ago, we shared with you that the ultimate purpose of God in marriage was that His love might be demonstrated. Might be demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ and His love for the church. That was the ultimate reason why God ever created the institution of marriage. Well, God also has a purpose, an ultimate design in creating childhood and parenting. Couple, namely, first, the new birth. God created the ability for a husband and a wife to have children to illustrate the wonderful experience of being born again. Now, we know that the Lord God has within His capabilities numerous, if not infinite, ways in which He could have created people. They did not have to come by the way of conception and childbirth. Could have come any way He so designed it. But He purposely designed it this way to give us one of the most grand illustrations of what it's like to be favored and graced by God and to be regenerated, born from above. When the preacher Nicodemus was inquisitive about this young rabbi from Nazareth, Jesus immediately turns the conversation to the new birth and tells Nicodemus that that's his problem, that he needed to be born a second time, not from his mother's womb, but from above, by the Spirit. And so, every now and again around here, we get to celebrate the new birth of a baby. And every time we ought not just to be amazed at the miracle of life, but the glorious conception by the Spirit that births us into the family of God. That's what that new little bitty baby is illustrating. It's just not a gift given to parents, although it is that. It's much more than that. It's a sermon. It's a reminder. It's a call from heaven to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. For you see, you cannot save yourself. That's the grand teaching here in the new birth. When you see those little bitty babies as we've got around here, let it be a reminder to you that as helpless as that little child is for survival, life itself, so are you helpless in eternal life. You cannot do one thing. Not one iota can be worked or achieved by you in order to save yourself. Which leads to many people misunderstanding the gospel. And so let me counteract any false preaching you might be hearing now from the archenemy of our souls himself. Yes, I always am aware that when I'm preaching, there is another one preaching too. Especially to the sinner's heart. You say, well, how can I be saved then? If God saves me and He doesn't save me, He doesn't choose to do that work, well then, am I not just hopeless? Am I not just left to do the best I can and just enjoy myself because this is all I'm going to have? For unlike the Christian, this is your best life now. So how can I know that I'm saved? Well, I ask you simply. It's as simple as an answer to this question. Have you received Him yet? Hell, have you? If you have, you can be assured that you've been given this new life, born from the Spirit. For the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on Him. Have you believed? Well then, you are saved. Rejoice with us. You are part of the family of God, born by the Spirit. The text goes on to say, not born by blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but by God. You have been birthed from above if you believe, if you've received Christ. So what's keeping you? Receive Him today. Trust Him for your soul and for your life. And that's all illustrated in the new birth of a baby. Well, before I get to preaching on the new birth, let me return to the text. There is yet another purpose, grand idea of God in creating parents and children. And it is this. I think this is the ultimate purpose. And it is to teach both parents and children how He loves like a father. God created not just marriage, but parenthood, so that you could learn in a tangible object lesson, if you please, how much He loves like a father and a mother. Two ways I think that's done in parenting. Number one, at least for me, as a parent, I have learned the lesson of God's love for me as a father by my failure as a father, as a parent. When I make mistakes, or have, when I didn't do it the right way and came to know that, it was almost given that I would think, not by accident, but I believe by the Spirit, how He relates to me so differently than I often related to my sons. How much more loving and forbearing and, yes, wise in His application of correction than I was. Oh, dear friend, we can sit here all morning and share our horror stories of how we have miserably failed as parents. But God would not have you to do that. We do not wallow in sin. Rather, we marvel in God's grace. And herein is how a parent should do that. Oh God, You don't parent me like I parent my kids. Thank You. You're much more loving, much more patient. Oh, I see how now I am to love my child and how I can parent them as You parent me. I think this is one of the grand and ultimate purposes that God had for the creation of the home and the family, is that we would learn that His love is like the love of a father. Isn't it one of the grand statements? Famous words of Jesus, how much more? How much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Here are we, parents, at best, not very good. How much more shall your heavenly Father? But also, I think that He teaches us His love as a father by your children. Now watch this, listen. By children learning the love of the Father by observing how you, mom and dad, love them. You say, I don't understand. I can't love like God loves. No. Not to the same degree, but with the same kind of love, yes, you can. Your love for them should be the love of the Father. You're merely a conduit of His love. His love should be passing through you and being poured out into their hearts. And thereby your child knows that God truly loves them. I shared with you briefly in the first part of this message last week, how as a young man, a young boy, growing up, never truly feeling my father approved of me, that I just didn't, quote, meet the grade in his eyes. And how that caused me to feel towards God, not rightly, not justly, but it was there nonetheless. It was a part of my makeup that I had been ingrained in me, because I saw if an imperfect dad could not accept me, how then could a perfect heavenly father accept me? Dads, this is really coming home to you and I more than I think even moms, although moms are not out of the equation. Even in this text, he addressed fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The image of God and his love for your child will be either an easy concept for them to grasp or difficult based upon how you love that child. And God created this glorious thing called fatherhood, motherhood, so that they might readily accept the love of God, not doubt it. Well, leads me to the question, then, how should I love my child that he might know the love of God? Paul answers this in this last portion of our text. Last week we dealt with the first half. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Today we want to examine, but bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. First, I want to share with you that you should love your child as God loves them. You should be a conduit of his love by training your children. Training your children. He says specifically, but bring them up in the training of the Lord. The training. What does this mean? Well, namely, two things. Instruction and correction. Instruction and correction. That's how you train, isn't it? An athlete trains by a coach instructing him on the proper procedures, how to do the sport, how to go through the exercises properly, and then correcting when the behavior or the performance is not according to the instruction. That's how you are trained. And so it is in parenting. Instruction and correction. First, in the area of instruction and correcting your child, you need to remember something at all times, that your children are depraved sinners. Never forget that you are not dealing with a child who is without sin. Maybe without volitional sin, but not in that little heart of theirs. There is stored up all of the rebellion of their future lives ahead of them. All in that nature is that rebellion. They're depraved sinners. And I think this is a point or a proposition or a fact that a lot of Christian parents fail to remember. We fail to remember it when they do fail us and disobey us, and we lose our tempers and we get angry, not remembering the frailty of their own flesh. And that they're not any different than us. But we also forget it in that we often think that they're above certain things. We often think that our children are, quote, good kids. Not capable of some things that bad kids are capable of. Never make that assumption. If you do, you will end up being very disappointed and surprised. The foolishness of sin is wrapped up in the heart of every child. And by the way, grandparents, I know hard for you to believe, but even in every grandchild's heart, there is the foolishness of sin. And although they are cute and they're sweet, sometimes smelly, but nonetheless adorable, it's hard to look at that person, and say that there's depravity. That there is hell's corruption all bound up in this one little package. I think that Charles Manson's mother or Adolf Hitler or Ted Bundy's mom, Ted Bundy grew up in a Christian home. I'm very, very, very surprised to find that she looked at Ted Bundy as a little baby and thought of the capabilities of evil that he would one day commit. But they were there in that child all along. Well, Pastor, what about environment? What about culture? What about stimuluses? Outside, external. Well, what about them? They're not the sole cause of the depravity and the sinfulness and the evil that a person does. They may make it easier. They may channel it in a certain direction. But friends, we are not sinners because of external stimulus. We are not sinners because of our culture or our environment. We are sinners by nature. It's what we are. It's what that little baby is. The only reason you think they're cute and sweet now is because they don't have the intelligence or the physical ability to act out the evil that's in that heart already. You say, this is hard teaching, and I'm not for sure if that's Bible. Well, should we begin to quote all of the verses in the Bible that says this? In sin my mother conceived me and brought me forth in iniquities. They come forth from the womb speaking what? Truth? Justice? Honesty? No. Come forth from the womb speaking lies. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none righteous. That is a state of being. No, not one. And it is incumbent upon you as a parent to train, instruct, and correct that child. Not that you can drive sin out of them, or that you can so instruct them so that they would never sin, or that you can always correct them to the point that you can get them to perform to the standards by which God deems as righteous. Foolish is a parent to think that you are capable of doing that. For as I said Wednesday night, I'll say it again, any child that you have that ever truly comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will have done so in spite of you. In spite of you, even your best efforts. They're depraved sinners. And you cannot assume they will turn out good if you will simply give them a good environment. That's basically what child rearing has become today. If I can just give my kid a good environment, a good childhood, he'll grow up and be a good person. That is to deny the reality and the truth of scriptures that says that within that heart is all of hell's corruption waiting to be released. So, if you're to train your child as the Lord would train them, then you must learn to think as God thinks. You see, I am God's representative in my son's and daughter's life. I am to be a representative and a steward of God. Therefore, I cannot rear. Are you listening? This is an important statement I'm about to make. I cannot rear my sons or my daughter according to what I think best. It's not my place. For if I do, I'd be usurping my authority. I'm going outside my bounds. I'm acting outside of the realm of a steward, but now as a master. If I'm to train them, excuse me, look at the text, bring them up in the training of the Lord, I must do it according to the way God would do it. That only makes sense to me. I pray it does to you. So, you need to ask yourself this question this morning. How would Jesus train Johnny or Susie? How would Jesus do it? Have you ever asked yourself that question? As a dad, as a mother? How would the Lord do it? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Immediately, I get flushes of cold chills thinking, how can I be like that? But again, the question is not you imitating Jesus. It is Jesus and His life in you that's there deposited by the person of the Spirit coming through you, enlightening you, leading you, guiding you as He promised. So how would He do that? And I ask you this question. Is there any difference between the way you think Jesus might do it if He was really in the home and their parent than the way you do it? And I think we come to an answer that there's probably a world of difference. There is your beginning place. You've already discovered the changes you need to make, have you not? I don't need to elaborate on them. I don't need to give you bullet points. There it is. The Spirit of God can lead you, Mom and Dad. And by the way, who said that a book on parenting is all that's necessary? And there are some great ones out there. I don't think there's a home in this church that ought to not have Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's the best book I've ever read on bringing up children. But I don't want to assume that if I know that book from cover to cover, that I have the ability to now to raise a little life according to the ways of God. No. But you have the Spirit of God. And so, Mom and Dad, I want to ask you, as part of your equipment to train your children, do you pray and ask God how to do it and receive His instruction and correction as you go about doing it? And before I give you some requirements that I think are helpful, what is your ultimate job? To train a child to train him according to Jesus as He would, what would be the ultimate goal of Christ? And here it is: to glorify God, not to be good. Jesus would not rear your children so that they ended up being good kids, productive adults, law-abiding citizens, good church members. No, no. He would train them to fulfill the ultimate purpose of their life, and that is to glorify God. I need more sermons than just this one in order to unpack that, but let me just give you a little bit more, and again, I can recommend resources to you later. Your aim as a father and a mother is to get your child to understand that they were brought into existence to glorify God, not to get a good education, not to make a good income, and raise a family and give you grandchildren. They've got to understand, it's your business. And if you do this one thing, God will have said to you, well done. You did a good job. If you can get that child to understand that his ultimate responsibility to God is to glorify God, because that's all of our responsibility. That's better than getting a great paying job and a good education. The ultimate responsibility of every human being is to glorify God. And we have perverted that to say, be good. And so, therefore, we manipulate our children's behavior in order that we can have good performing kids, good behavior. And we've missed the heart altogether. And our children can be good on the outside, but the heart problem still not solved. And when they die, they will go to hell. Even though they were a member of Oak Grove Baptist Church. Because we didn't teach them to glorify God. You say, well, what good will that do? They'll soon come to know that they can't glorify God without God and His grace. That's what it will do. You can manipulate a child to be good. Most kids you can. You can either reward them, bribe them, or threaten them. And most kids will conform. But none of those things will address their hearts. Only reinforce the sin that is in their heart. And so a child will grow up having been manipulated. He will become manipulating. That's all he knows. A child will grow up and he'll be good and he'll perform because you threatened him. You scared him. You put the fear of you in him. And he'll live with that fear the rest of his life. But you will not address the heart. And it's sin. Well, what are the requirements then to train my child? Number one, time for supervision. You've got to allocate time to supervise your children. Children are not born with an automatic switch. Can't set them down in front of a television and let them occupy as a babysitter. Children need, especially young children. Let me talk about young children for a while now. I'm talking about toddlers through elementary age. They need constant supervision. And in this supervision time, you are to be teaching the child and instructing that child, training that child, correcting that child. And therefore, you've got to know your child because they're all different. Now look at all these boys right here. And every one of those four boys are different. They're different. And a parent that tries to apply the same technique with all four is going to have disappointing results. They're all different. My two were as different as day and night. And they couldn't be parented in the same fashion. We're not talking about favoritism. We're talking about adapting something that is applicable to that child that he can relate to and understand and work with. If you give, you've got one child who may be a book kind of person. You know, he can just read something and figure it out. You may have another child who's hands-on. He can't read a book and get it figured out. He's got to do it. You give that kid the book, you'll frustrate him. You've got to learn your children. How do you do that without spending time with them? Time to know your child. And then secondly, I would say time to supervise in order to protect your child. Now, I'm about to enter this part of the message now that will be the most controversial and the most difficult, and I wouldn't be surprised I don't hear about it. And so I'm trying with all my heart to be gracious and really truly rely on the Lord. But I want to start by saying modern Christian parenting models and methods are just absolutely not based on the Bible. Most, that is. Most. The majority of evangelical Christianity, parenting is not being done according to the Scripture. You've already answered that question for yourself just a few moments ago. Remember when I asked, how would Jesus do it? And is there any difference between you and Jesus? There you go. Modern American evangelicalism has bought into a philosophy that's really not a philosophy, it's a lie, that says we need to let children develop basically on their own. Never correct a child, never tell a child it's doing poorly. We don't, even thank God's not in this area, I pray, they even remove grading in schools. Sports, nobody wins, nobody loses. I hated T-ball. I never understood the purpose, getting out there and having them run the bases. So what, who cares if he misses first if you're not keeping score? What was the purpose? To make him hit every base and finally home? I kept score. But basically the philosophy is, don't stifle self-expression. Let the personality develop unhindered. You do that, and all you will have is a roaring nature that has no boundaries and will seek to satisfy any lust without restraint. And that's what we're reaping in this nation. Look at the last two or three generations. And we wonder why. Small children, again, from birth to elementary, especially even in junior high, let me include junior high, constant supervision, monitoring your children. Monitor that child. You, as a mom and dad, ought to know what kind of music they're listening to. You need to know what kind of movies they're watching, what kind of entertainment they're participating in. You need to know what's on that iPod. You need to know what that cell phone is being used for, which I never understand, have understood yet, why children need a cell phone. I can't quite figure out why I have one. Why don't I want to be called when I don't want to be called? Texting, I don't understand that. It hurts. I can't do it like some of you can. What's that for? Give a kid that. unrestrained supervision on the internet? I know some of you are saying, no, we can't do that. But some of you are. Some of you are. And right now, you can manage them. They're not going to show out too much. But when they get 18 and 19 and 20 and they start doing things that you cannot control, they come home intoxicated or high, or they just leave the church completely and you wonder what happened, what went wrong, you need to go back to this time of age. And there's your answer. I'm not saying we did it right, but we never let our boys have a television in their bedroom until they were way up in high school. And then it was only certain channels. Why? Here's why. It's my responsibility to protect my children, not introduce them to all the evils of this world. It's my business to, quote, if you want to use the word shelter, go ahead and use the word shelter. It doesn't bother me. I'll plead guilty gladly. Yes, I was to shelter my children. There's plenty of time for them to be exposed to the things of this world, but not when they're in elementary, not when they're in junior high. You say, well, making them stop listening to bad music, watch bad movies, and dress more modestly won't make them Christians. No, it won't. But letting the enemy get to your children is not the solution either. Does a fence guarantee that a fox will not get into the hen house? No. But opening the gate and inviting the fox in doesn't make much sense to me. And that's what we have done. It's what we've done. And right now, the problem, because we have a younger church, many more young children than we do older, the problems are not manifesting themselves yet, because you're not acknowledging that the problem's already there. When they backtalk, when they sass, when they continue to defy you, when they linger in obedience, those are things that were already, yes, within that heart of that child, as I said earlier. But friends, the social influences are only aggravating and reinforcing it. You gotta protect your child. You say, well, they've gotta learn to make decisions. Yes. But not at elementary age, not those kind of decisions. And I don't even think at junior high. They're capable mentally, emotionally, and especially spiritually to make those wise decisions. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, had 17 children. I think she knew something about child rearing. Here's what she said. Please listen. The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul. The parent who indulges it, that is self-will, in other words, what they want, does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child, soul, and body forever. Susanna Wesley was right. And yet I would say that that last half of that paragraph describes a lot of us and how we have parented our children. Lastly, I want to direct your attention to instruct your child, but bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition is an interesting word here. It just simply means, again, to bring instruction. But here specifically, Paul is not being redundant. He's not repeating himself. He's actually saying that part of your instruction is not just on how to be a proper human being, to learn intellectually the Bible or the ways of God, but truly, you are to instruct that child in Christ. In other words, the subject ought to be Jesus Christ Himself. You have been given this glorious responsibility, and as far as I'm concerned, I don't think you'll ever face a greater responsibility than being a parent. I think it's the most glorious and most difficult task God ever gives a child of His. None carry a higher responsibility, of which you will be given to an account of, called to give an account of one day. And you will be given an account on whether or not you made Christ the subject. Now, what do I mean by making Christ the subject? Again, I would really need hours to unpack this and give you many illustrations, but I think it can be simply stated this, that you teach your child not just about Jesus, but you teach him the glory and beauty of Christ. What's the difference? One is intellectual, the other is of the heart. I can teach you facts about Jesus and the Bible all day long, and you can learn. They learn facts at school. They learn about Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. They learn great facts. But they never come to know Abraham Lincoln and George Washington. The subject of Christ is to be taught to a child in such a way that that child comes face to face with Christ and His glory, which will do one of two things. It will either bring great conviction on that child, or it will bring hatred of Christ and rejection. Listen, are you listening, Christian parents? There's philosophies out there in Christianity that say things like that if you'll do all of this right, your child can't help but become a Christian. That's not true. That too goes against the grain of the gospel of grace. Because you're a Christian does not guarantee your child's going to be a Christian. In fact, let me say it this way. God does not owe you your children's souls. He doesn't. But you will have not failed that child if you bring them face to face with the reality of the glory of Christ. How do you do that is the question. The question is, number one, you having experienced His glory Himself. You having experienced the glory of Christ yourself. And that glory has been deposited within you. So when that child is in your presence, they get some idea of what Jesus must be like. They see you marvel at His beauty. They see you hungry for Christ. You see, the greatest lesson is not learning passages and trying to disseminate information. The greatest way you teach your child is by you living it as well as instructing it. There's where the glory comes out. I wonder, Dad, Mom, has your children ever caught you in your private devotions in prayer? Have they seen you with the Word of God, not just in the morning, but other times? Not just getting ready for church? Do they hear you crying out to God to be more holy like Him? Do they see the passion? That's it. Passion for Jesus. Or is it passion about deer hunting or shopping or a new car? We're teaching all the time, teaching, training, instructing. Paul says, instruct your child of Jesus Christ. As we've said in this series, husbands, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ to your wives. As you are God's representative, you are God's authority in her life. Mom and Dad, as parents, you are God's representatives to your children. Therefore, since you are to be His representative, you are to shape and influence your child according to God's design, not your own. So that your child should see you not as an advisor, but as an authority. I conclude. God has not called us to be advisors to our kids. Now, when they're older, as my sons are, yeah. My parenting's done. Even though I've got both of them temporarily in the home, my parenting is done. Now I'm there as an advisor. That's all I'm there for. That's the phase that I'm now in. But when they're younger, I'm not to be an advisor. I am to be an authority in their life. And you can't say, well, that sounds dictatorial. No, I'm not the dictator. I only represent the holy commander of all the universe, whose dictates ought to be obeyed. I'm convinced that many of our children are waiting to see God's authority in your life manifested, not with the rod necessarily, although sometimes, but to see God's authority in your demeanor, in your own way of life, as they watch you submit yourself to God in obedience. That's the way you train a child in the admonition of the Lord. May God help all of our parents to do so. Amen and amen.